the Christ that you serve, the Christ that you believe in, is the one who created that, in fact, created more stars than the sands on the beaches all over the planet.
Welcome to Er Jaron. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. This series is written by Dr. Jim Cece. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
Today's message is titled, Portraits of the Magnificent Christ. Part 1. Continue.
John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
Welcome back to our study of Colossians. Last time, Dr. Jim Cece began a series titled Portraits of the Magnificent Christ. We're looking at Paul's descriptions of Jesus in Colossians 1, as if they were paintings in an art gallery. Last week, we saw Jesus as the visible image of the invisible God, and as the firstborn of all creation. We rejoin Dr. Cece in Colossians 1:16, as he describes Christ as the divine creator.
We come now to the third of our portraits of the magnificent Christ. Down the hallway a little bit, we stand back and we view a painting, and we see Christ, and we see Him speaking a word, and at that moment a vast universe filled with billions of galaxies is created. We see the planet Earth as well, filled with plants and animals and hordes of people gathered in nations, and the sign above says portrait number 3, Christ, the divine creator. Below it, the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:16. Read them with me, please. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. I grew up in a religious system where I was taught that God the Father was the creator. As a child, I memorized the Apostles' Creed. How many of you have ever done that? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You go to the Sistine Chapel, you see God the Father's depiction of the creation of Adam and so forth. Yet the Bible presents a more complete picture of this, of who it was that really created the universe. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to the next verse. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the earth. Now we have God the Father and we have God the Spirit. But then you come to Colossians 1:16. In Him, speaking of Christ, all things have been created. All things have been created through Him. So you put it all together synthetically and find out that they're not contradicting each other. They're complementing each other. So that you have the whole Trinity involved with creation. And thus in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, we hear the triune God saying, let us make man in our likeness. Pastor Gene Beck, one of our associates, said it this way. He said, God the Father planned creation, God the Son enacted creation, and God the Holy Spirit assisted the Son in enacting creation. Now go back to Colossians for a minute. Because the heretics in Paul's day were teaching this incipient Gnosticism, this pre-Gnosticism that said that anything physical, anything material is evil, it's corrupt. So that either you ignore it and do anything you want, or you buffet your body and try to make it your slave. Two extremes. But obviously they taught Christ would never stoop so low as to create the world. To do so would be declaring Him as a lesser being. So if you're going to say that He created the world, then you got to say He's less than God. Because God wouldn't create a world that's so evil. That became a common teaching throughout the ages. A common heresy. that Paul even deals with right here in Colossians, and the believers all throughout the ages have been fighting this. In fact, some even said, no, it's God the Father created Christ, who then created the world because he's less than the Father. Now, not only would Paul fight that, but so would the Apostle John. In fact, right in the beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking, of course, of Christ. We've talked about this before. He was in the beginning with God. Watch this. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. You say, why bringing this up? I'm in the middle of stuff. I came to church today to be encouraged, and you're taking me through all this doctrine. Let's get practical. Well, let me tell you, nothing is more practical than a clear view of Christ. Nothing is more practical than a clear theology of who God is, who his Son is, and who his Spirit is. Because if you're here today and you have this view that it doesn't matter that God created the universe, let me tell you that your view of creation determines your view of life. And if you see today that creation is an accident of nature, then you have to conclude that your life is meaningless and empty and hollow. And it presents you no alternative but to do what Romans 1 says, to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Because you will worship. We are incurably religious. And we will worship. The word worship and the word fear are the same thing. What are you afraid of today? Because you worship what you fear. And when you have a Christ that was the creator of the universe, then you can trust what he does with your life. Amen? The problem is our low view of the power of the creator, Christ. So I want to take a few minutes to just explode your view of him, to expand it, to magnify, as the title says. Let's take a moment and consider our sun, our closest star. It's a mere 93 million miles away. It's 875,000 miles across. It's a tiny little thing. You know, you can play with this from your viewpoint and make the sun really small. But do you realize that you can actually fit 1.3 million planets the size of Earth into our sun? 1.3 million planets the size of Earth in our sun, yet our sun is one of the tiniest stars on record. One of the tiniest. Just a little bitty thing. In fact, tonight, I want you to go and look in the southern sky about 9:30, maybe a little later, and you'll see a part of Scorpio as spring kind of moves a little bit more into focus. You'll see the southern sky, and you'll see Scorpio. It's named after the scorpion. You see it's shaped like a scorpion. You see the tail. And in the center, you see a star called Antares, right? Everybody see that? It was one of the four royal stars in Scorpio. The ancients believed that. But many of the Christians called it the Christ star because there in the center of the constellation that represented Satan's power over death is Christ piercing that. So they called it the Christ star. But I want to tell you about this star because this star is 800 times the size of our sun, and over a billion planets the size of Earth can fit into it. In fact, Antares is larger than our solar system. That's just one star. And watch this now. Our little spiral little galaxy, very small, called the Milky Way, its sister galaxy Andromeda, have 200 billion stars in them. Most of those stars are the size of Antares or larger. And that's just our companion galaxies. But they've estimated 100 billion galaxies. And that's at last count. Don't get me started. And with just a word, ex nihilo, from nothing, the Christ that you serve, the Christ that you believe in, the Christ that you trust not only for your salvation, but your sanctification, is the one who created that, in fact, created more stars than the sands on the beaches all over the planet. Grains of sand, more stars larger than Antares with just a word. Somebody want to say, well? And he's the one who pierces Satan's power over death, over sin, and any other power that threatens us. And I guess he can handle our taxes. I guess he can handle our families. I guess he can handle being parents of teenagers. I guess he can handle your marriage. I guess he can handle the problems at work. I guess he can handle anything that you and I can face. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what you and I could ever ask or think, that's the Christ we serve. Somebody want to say double well. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So would you stand at this portrait? Would you with me declare what the believers that are truly followers of Christ? And would you say, Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the divine creator. Say it with me. Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the divine creator. Let's move down to hall number 4. Are you guys with me? In this gallery of magnificence. And I want you to imagine now that you're viewing a painting of a multitude of created angels and animals and men from every race and culture bowing down before Jesus Christ. And the title says, portrait number 4, Christ the worship-deserving creator. Verse 16, the first and last words of that verse. For by him all things were created. And later on, all things have been created through him and for him. I need to get a little technical here. Because that first word, that first verb created is what we call the aorist tense. Every first semester Greek student would understand that that causes you to pause for a moment and look at the moment of creation, that punctiliar moment. He created. Boom! But then the second part of verse 16, he uses the verb again, only this time in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense was a little mix of the future tense and the aorist tense. So that it caused you to not only look at the moment, boom, he created, but then to look into the future at all the results that he created. What an incredible thing. Oh, he created, and we can marvel at all the things he created. I could take you out on a star talk today, and you go, ooh, and wow, and ah, and ooh. But it's not just about oohing over the majesty of God and the power of Christ. It's responding. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed is only the theology. The rest is response. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Finish it. How great thou art. I love verse 16 and the little prepositions. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Isn't that good? Don't miss that moment when he created light. He said, let there be light, and immediately there was light. I have with me a laser pointer. I'm going to put it up on screen, but I want you to understand that at 186,000 miles per second, we don't get it. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the laser pointer up there for exactly 1 second. Know this, that in that 1 second time, that light will travel 7 times around planet Earth in 1 second. In 1 second. And yet, that light traveling at that speed to our nearest star besides the sun takes 4.5 years just to get there. How big is your God? 4.5 years just to get there. 9 years at the speed of light to go there and come back. And that's our closest star. Are you ready? Everybody count to 1. Boom. 7 times around the earth. That's how big your God is. In a moment time. Now watch this. Because he created you not just to marvel, but to respond. All things created by him, through him, and for him. Putting it simply, in his person, he had the ability to create. By his power, he went ahead and created. And for his pleasure, he did it all. So that we live not in a man-centered world, but a Christ-centered universe, so that all creation exists for one purpose. And that's to bring glory to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what you'll do for eternity. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Worthy art thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will," another text says, "for thy pleasure they existed and were created." Why is it that God created such a big universe? You'll never see them. In fact, he's going to recreate it before you ever see it. Why is it we have such a big planet? I was watching a special yesterday, Mysteries of the Sea, on that Nature Channel, and they went 35,000 feet below the surface of the sea for these creatures that we'd never seen before. And they're just beginning, and there are more animals living below the sea than above the sea. The largest population on the planet is below what you'll ever see. Why did God do that? Why did he create billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies that you'll never see? Why? Because he's so big. And all of it for one reason: that you'll bring glory to God. That's why Revelation 5:13 says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," that's Christ, "be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And so we say with the church, the true church, "Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the worship-deserving creator." Say that, please. "Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the worship." Let's move down the hall quickly to our fifth, our final portrait for the day. We see a painting representing Christ in his glory. You know, obviously we could say, well, God the Father is there and God the Holy Spirit is there, but Paul wants us to focus on the majesty of Christ. Portrait number 5, Christ the pre-incarnate one. We could call him the pre-existent one. We could call him the eternal one. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He is before all things. He wants us to reflect on the fact that before the universe began, Christ was there. John's own words in the gospel: "In the beginning, before time began, was the Word, was Christ." In fact, Jesus himself spoke of himself as eternal. In John 8:58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Notice that he didn't say, "I was." Speaking in the language of the street, Aramaic, he was alluding to what happened in Exodus when Moses said, "Who shall I say, send me?" And God responded, "Finally, I'll tell you my name, I am that I am." And they knew what he was saying. And though he said it and it's written in Greek, ego eimi, they knew that he was saying that he's the eternal God. That's why verse 59 says they picked up stones to stone him for his blasphemy. They knew what Jesus was saying. And either was a liar or a lunatic, or he was the eternal God. There's no denying this. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Micah the prophet spoke of Christ, the Messiah, when he said in Micah 5:2, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of" what? Eternity. Revelation 22:13 tells us that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What's it saying? That Christ always was and always will be. Technically speaking, look at my big brown eyes and understand this. And though we in English use words interchangeably, like being having eternal life and everlasting life, very technically, theologically speaking, you only have everlasting life in Christ, because you had a moment of beginning where you were created and then you live forever. Whereas Christ is eternal. He always was, always will be. I was not always. And though the Mormon religion will teach that you pre-existed, the fact is you weren't. You were created in a moment in time, but everybody created now has an eternal destiny, either in heaven or in hell, but you are eternal. You are everlasting in that sense. He's the eternal one. Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, spends 90 pages on that one subject. If you want to read it, I've got a copy. one theologian tried to explain it over the radio, and he says, imagine a parade. We're part of the parade, and God the Son is above the parade, seeing the beginning and the end. But let me tell you my response to that. Nice try, but it doesn't cut it. One, practically speaking, my life is not a well-ordered parade. Is yours? Does your life look like that? If I came to your home in the middle of chaos, would you tell me, yeah, we're all lined up, all uniform, perfectly in step? Of course not. Our lives are exhausting marathons, endless flurries of activity, if the truth be known, and the Eternal One knows it. Our lives can be a tangled mess. And yet the pre-incarnate one is right there in the midst. And that's why you can have hope. When Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, realize this, that the pre-incarnate one was there even before my world began. The pre-existent one is there until my world ends. And guess what? The Eternal One will be there for all of eternity. So I can stand with the church of old and the church today that's the true church and say, Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the pre-incarnate one. Say that with me. Lord Jesus, you are Christ, the pre-incarnate one. Well, it's time to take a break. Go get a little snack. Take a week off. Come back to our little journey. Our trip to the gallery, to the portraits of the magnificent Christ and Paul's view of Jesus in Colossians. But I wrestled. All throughout these last few weeks of study, I said, Lord God, how do I make this practical? How do I somehow increase our view of Jesus? And finally, and I couldn't sleep last night, and I was just up most of the night last night and so forth, and I'm just tired. And I just said, God, how? And God kept reminding me, it's not your job. Just preach the word. And if it falls on soil that's ripened and ready and receptive, then let my spirit, you know? You're too short for the job. But I want to invite you to come back, but not before your heart is prepared. I'd like to end our time today reading from a psalm that not only talks about the work of God in your life, but the so what of it. So would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? And I would like you to listen to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And God's people said.
Amen. Another great message from Dr. Jim Cece. Today, we saw three portraits of the magnificent Christ. Christ, the divine creator, who made the entire world by his power. Christ, the worship-deserving creator, all creation exists to glorify him. And Christ, the pre-incarnate one, who has always existed, and always will exist. How amazing to think that this same Jesus loves you and me. Let's close this program by singing with John Shabagalian to our Jesus, the celebrity of the universe.
Lights grown dim, but you outshine the sun. Our music is tired, but you are the song. Stars burn out, but you won't fade away. We will be saved by no other name. You deserve all the love contained in heaven and earth. Jesus, you were famous first. No words can begin to ever capture you. your playfulness on display, and within me, your healing black holes with grace. Hey.